While those folders are being handed out and you're walking in, let me tell you a little bit about myself. I've been a Wells pastor for 40-some years and served in a variety of ministries, graduated from the seminary back in the 70s, and planted a church in southern Illinois. After serving there for a time, went to Northland Lutheran High School, was a founding faculty member there, as taught German and Word of God classes, did some coaching and so on, worked in mission advancement for that high school, and then came to California in 1984 and served in Southern California from 1984 until 2009, thereabouts, and two Wells congregations in Southern California. My wife and I have been married 41 years, going to come up on 42. And she is actively teaching at Emmanuel Lutheran School in Tempe, Arizona. She teaches third grade. And we're very thankful for the opportunity to serve the Lord this season of our life, me as a Christian giving counselor and her as a teacher. Lord bless us with five kids, and we're thankful for those gifts and blessings. And in so many other ways, we'd have to have coffee and talk for a couple of hours to get them all out there. And I start with that because my story is really not unique. Maybe in the roles that I've served, different than yours, but the hand of God's blessing on my life has been on your life too. And I'm sure you could tell stories of God's goodness in your life. And as we think about what the Lord has given us, we want to thank him for it, and we want to serve him by managing or stewarding it well to his glory. And so today the topic before us is a very, very narrow part of Christian stewardship. It has everything to do with end-of-life related stewardship as we talk about Christian estate planning. That being said, let's just get into the topic here today, and feel free to ask questions along the way. And the first question I'm asking and presenting across to you is, are you ready? And as Christians, we can answer that, yes, I am ready. We are ready through faith in Jesus Christ to be called home to heaven. And so that first question, as we see the welcome sign by God's grace and through Jesus, that sign will be hung out for us. And the Lord will welcome us with open arms. One of my favorite pictures, and maybe you've seen it, is Jesus embracing a disciple and welcoming home to heaven. I'm not sure if you've ever seen that picture, just a beautiful expression of our faith in Christ and our hope that we have, a living hope. But when we think about questions like, are you ready? We want to take it in a little bit different area, again, to this very narrow part of our Christian stewardship life, and that is related to, are you ready when it comes to your estate planning? And do you understand what God's plan is for your estate? So we're going to talk a little bit about that today. And I believe worship is at what, 10:30 here. So I have my clock up here, but if we get close time, just give me a heads up, okay? So let me define some things. Estate planning is not something we really are into on a daily basis. Young people tend to not even have this part of their discussion. If I say young people, anyone who's 18 to 30 years old, they're just not thinking about that. We're thinking about different things at that time. Even when we get into the 40s, still isn't on our radar to think about. Should be, but isn't. You get on into your 50s and 60s, and it's triggered oftentimes by a family event. Because at we age, we get to that point, our parents have been aging right along. And if we're somewhere in the middle of the four or three kids, maybe one of them has been called home to heaven. And all of a sudden, the subject of wills and trusts and estates comes up. And we say, oh, wow. As we get a little bit older, maybe someone we've worked with has a heart attack. And they're not 40, So it's not a heart attack that comes out of the blue. They're 60 and they have a heart attack, pass away. We go to the funeral, come home, and there's many a couple who's had the conversation. Boy, I wonder where that leaves his wife. And did he have insurance? What's she going to do? And that sometimes spins into a conversation about, I wonder if he had a will. And so we start thinking about those things at that season of life. And then when we get into 70s and early 80s, it starts to very much be part of our thinking. Some people put it off, though. They just don't want to get into that. And there are a variety of reasons, and I'll share some of them with you here in a few moments. But maybe you, as I've gone through that little journey here on this subject, you've probably been there. Younger years, middle years, later years. Hopefully, most of you here today have got your estate documents all squared away. Maybe this seminar will be an encouragement, an inspiration for you to get at it if you haven't got it done. Maybe you'll go back and review some things, because I'll bring up subjects today where you say, oh, I better revisit that. So let me start with just a couple of definitions, because it's not an area we work in too much as Christians in our discipleship and stewardship. What is an estate? The instant you die, your estate is born. We talk about estate planning, and that's exactly what it is. You're planning what's going to happen when you die, and your estate is born. So your estate is a general reference to all of your assets that will be transferred to someone else, or an organization, or someone you want to give something that you own, have clear title to, and you want to disperse it for whatever reason upon your death to someone else. Now, there are different ways that you can do that, and there are legal documents that you prepare to take your ownership of something and transfer it to someone else. And when you're dead, and the Lord's called you home to heaven, and you're there in glory, you can't come back and say, okay, now this is how I want to set it up. But while you're living, you set up the distributions, and you use different tools to do that. And they're legal tools, things that have been established for centuries to transfer assets, transfer wealth, transfer things to other people. And so one of the things is called a will. Another thing is called a trust. And I'll talk more about those in detail. But the person in charge of your estate has some titles. They're sometimes known as executors, personal representatives, administrators, trustees. Well, you're going to give that person the authority to act on your behalf when you're not there to do it yourself. So you get to pick them, you get to tell them what you want them to do, and they are bound by law to carry it out. So there are laws in all the states in the United States that govern estate distributions. So if you've picked someone, they can't just do whatever they want. But they sometimes do, quietly. So this is an area where you write it, you pick someone who's responsible, who has your best interests at heart, and whom you trust to carry out your last wishes that you set up through the will or trust. But you get to pick them. So you want to pick wisely. Now, they're going to have authority to do a number of things. Dispose of your remains according to your wishes. Distribute your money and possessions. Provide for the care of any minor children that might survive you if you have children under 18. And so there's a big responsibility that these people have. So you want to pick wisely when you choose those people. Now, these decisions are spelled out in your will and the trust. Now, a will is a very simple document, and it says that after all bills are paid, because that's a common paragraph in a will, after all bills are paid, I want this asset to go to this person. Or I want this amount of my assets, checking, savings, property, to go to support ministry. You choose. God's put it in your hands to manage it, and you select where you want it to go. And you put it in writing. It's so important to put it in writing, because if it's not in writing, it's just a wish. It's not a legal document. So someone else will decide where things will go if you haven't put it in writing. So a will is a very important thing, because you put in writing what you want to do with your assets. Another tool that's used is something called a trust. Trust is a way in which you transfer ownership of your assets in their various forms, checking, savings, bonds, mutual funds, retirement funds, etc., to other people. So imagine just a big bucket, and the money comes in by your direction into the trust, and then by your direction, the money goes out to whomever you want over time in certain amounts until you come to the end of your trust. You say when it's going to stop. You might say, after 5 years, I want all of the money paid out of my trust, and it will be dissolved in 5 years. You might say, I want a generational trust. I want this trust to keep earning money after my death, my wife's death, and as it grows, I want distributions to go out until the Lord comes back. And you can have someone manage it until the end of time. So there's a lot that you can do with a trust. Now, trusts are also quiet documents. Wills are public, of public record. So you could go at the time of someone's death, and their will is available for you to read. It's interesting. But a trust, no. The information in a trust is silent, not available to the public to read. So just a couple of things to think about as we talk about this subject. Let's take a look at it from a Christian perspective. Christian estate planning is about more than passing along stuff to someone else. I like building things. It's been a hobby of mine for years, and sometimes I was challenged because of the vehicle I owned to bring things home. Who of us hasn't seen something like this? This is an extreme case, but, you know, the mattress conversation. Honey, if you just get in on the right and put your arm up there and just hold on, I'll get in, you know, right? And all of a sudden you realize that even at 10 miles an hour, the wind catches the front of that thing and it's starting to rise, you know. And we see those mattresses along the freeway. That's what's happened. But we do gather stuff. Throughout our life, we do gather things, and we're going to give them away at the time of our death. So, but Christian estate planning, more than that. You know, I told the story, a very brief Reader's Digest version of my family, wife, children, ministries, where I've served. Well, we've all got a story to tell. And here's an imaginary family, Bob and Carol. They prayed for a Christian spouse, and God answered that prayer. And throughout their married life, they were praying in worship and in their home life the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, there's the fourth petition. And the fourth petition is the only petition of the Lord's Prayer that focuses on material things. And so they prayed, give us this day our daily bread. Now, we pray that prayer. Now, something happens when you pray that prayer. This is not a trick question. What happens when we pray, give us this day our daily bread? What do you think? Yes?
We learn to trust for just one day. I mean, for the provenance for one day.
Okay, yes, we're coming and saying for the day. Even more basic than that, God answers. Simple. Yeah, God answers, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Well, I got up in a motel this morning. Part of my cost of that motel that I paid for was a breakfast bar. There it was. Wow, the choices. Couldn't believe it. It was a Comfort Inn and Suites. Tom, you're a traveler. You're a traveler. Many of you travel. You're kind of hoping for a good breakfast bar, part of the deal, right? Well, this one was exceptional. Didn't have to worry about it at all. Got up, knew it was going to be there as I started my day. Well, when we pray that prayer, God answers that prayer. He does it abundantly. He doesn't withhold. He's not miserly in answering that prayer. And if you do an inventory, and I often do this with people as they're doing their estate planning, we do an asset inventory, and we identify where are and in what form are these assets. The answer to your prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And I've started with some, and they said, you know, Pastor, I just don't have much. I don't know where it all is, but let's do an inventory. Okay. We get to the end. They're in shock. I said, wow. And it's a wow. I didn't realize that the Lord had given me so much to manage. It's here, it's there, it's everywhere. Wow. And so as we inventory our assets and we identify where they are, you know, you and I can come away and say, the Lord has answered that prayer. And he's not done it miserly. He's been very abundant in supplying our needs. And so it's true in this case. So whether it be a church home, a place to worship, children, a place to live, money in its various forms of support. And then as God gives it to us, he says, I want you to manage it. And that's what stewardship is. It's management. And there are all kinds of ways to manage things. There's a lot of advice, good advice, sound advice, best practice advice, even outside of the Christian community. And if you practice some of these things that are found in the scriptures, it's amazing how we've got our head in the game. And sure enough, if we say we want to save this much by this amount of time and we set some money aside every month and 5 years pass, and wow, there it is. Okay? And the Bible is filled with references to managing what he gives us. And what makes it unique as Christians is that, one, our motivation. Everything is the Lord's, and he gives it to us for a time. And we manage it with the idea of bringing glory to his name, not ours, but to his name by how we manage it. And it's an expression of thanks. That's it. That's what Christian stewardship is. Thank you, Jesus, for giving this to me. Help me manage it in a way that brings glory to your name. And that's what this couple did. And they got to study the Bible. They began to embrace biblical Christian stewardship ideas, put them into practice. And sure enough, they benefited from that and reap the benefits and blessings from that. As I travel around, a lot of people engage me in conversation. We talk about this or that, and we often talk about life goals. And some of the goals that people have shared with me are related to their estate planning and their life in general. Here was one goal a person had, to make as much money as possible. And they were doing a good job at it. They really were. They understood profit margins. They understood buy low, sell high. And they just practiced that. Nothing complicated. Bought low, sold high. Bought low, sold high. Everything in the middle they kept. Their assets grew. They invested that, put it with the bankers, put it with mutual funds. And sure enough, people said, if you give us your money to use to grow our business, we're going to give you so much interest back. And that happened too. And you don't have to be a Christian to do that. That's just investment practices. But as Christians, we do that because we're accountable for what God has given us. We're thinking about giving an account and managing well and to his glory the things he gives us. So our goals are not self-centered. Big difference in Christian thinking and Christian money management. It's not self-centered. It's not about us. It's about God. To give their children everything they want. That was another goal. Here was another one, to ensure their children get a high-paying job. They understood the value of a good job and what that means on a monthly basis and life and so on. To give them as much inheritance as possible. It's interesting. This one came from a couple who lived in California. And they had bought their property about in the 60s, have experienced a tremendous growth. Their kids bought their property in the 80s and 90s. Big spread between what mom and dad paid and what the kids paid. Now there are grandchildren coming along, and they're thinking, how will those kids ever be able to stay in California and buy a property? Because shelter is an important part of our life, and we want to provide that for our families and just part of our life support. So they were thinking, inheritance, we're going to give our grandchildren money to get that done. So driven by love and concern, but that was their primary goal. They were very focused on just one thing. So as you think about this, what are your goals for life? This is always a good thing to just ask yourself every once in a while. If you've got time and you're having a morning coffee and just have a little notepad there, what are my goals for life? If God gives me 5 more years to live, what am I going to do with it? And make a couple of categories for yourself. Your spiritual life, your family life, your business life, your extended family, your church life. Make a couple of columns. And what would I do with 5 years? Should God give me 5 years? But related to that is, what are your goals for estate planning? And I ask that question because estate planning is driven by what you want to do. That's a goal. I want to do this with my assets when the Lord calls me home. That's the goal. And there might be multiple goals that you have. Some goals that are common are, I want to give some to my children. I want to give some to this organization because I really like what they do. I want to give some to this hospital because they were there when my husband or wife was going through cancer and supported them before they died. Some of it's, I want to give a gift to my congregation and its ministry so that it can retire debt or expand the facilities or support a new program or teacher or pastor, whatever. I want to give some of that to the worldwide work of the Wisconsin Synod that we do. Support world missions, home missions, worker training. So we, under God's grace and with his blessing, have the responsibility and the freedom to decide where it's going to go. But it's goal-driven. You notice how the goals are there? I want to. That's really the expression of a goal. I want this to be true for my assets when they're received. So if your kids get money from you, you can't control what they're going to do with it. You're hoping that you've laid down a strong foundation of values and they'll manage it wisely and so on, but you can't control what they're going to do with it. The only thing you can control, and it's a good control, is how much they're going to receive. And if they'll receive it in a way that won't cause them trouble. Taxes can be trouble. Inheritance taxes. If they were to receive your IRA, be the beneficiary, recipient of an IRA, and it's a traditional one where taxes have not been paid, they will be liable for the taxes. So they'll have to, if it's considerable IRA, the taxes could be considerable. But there are ways to mitigate that. There are ways to make gifts to your children strategically through your estate plan where they don't get hit with the tax bill. It's interesting. If you figure out you want to give your children X number of dollars, and you might say, I'm going to give also my ministry X number of dollars. I'll give the gift for ministry from the IRA, traditional IRA, because when nonprofits receive money from your IRA as a beneficiary designation, there's no tax. Give the same gift to your children, they will be taxed. Traditional IRA, not a Roth, because Roth, you're already paying taxes on that before you put the money in. So, but knowing about those things help us be more strategic about gifting to our children and gifting to ministry as well. Let's jump on here. I'd like to just review a couple of things on the spiritual side here as we think about how God has entrusted us with things to distribute, to give through estate planning. Goals drive estate planning. God has goals too. He has a very simple goal, and here it is. Eternal life through faith in Christ. He wants that for you. He wants that for your heirs. He wants that for all people. You know, I preaching today about praying and not giving up. I think of people that I know who are not Christians today. And whenever I go through this, they come to my mind. And they are on my prayer list. And sometimes they can be a real pain, these people, because they're agitating. They're the people who posted my Facebook page the most anti-Christian things I've ever seen. They don't stay on my Facebook page very long. They get the delete button or hide because I'm not going to allow them to promote that idea. But I see that and it says, boy, I wish they were not opposed to Christ. I wish they were followers of Jesus. They're on my prayer list. My goal is a godly goal. I want them in God's kingdom. And that really drives a behavior on my part that I keep praying for them. And I'm sure it would drive your behavior too as you think about people. Because you embrace this goal. You understand and know as a Christian, this is God's goal for you. And by his grace, you're already part of that. And you want that for other people. So to know Christ and to make him known, God's simple goal. As you think about your life, there are four very simple godly goals for your life. There are a lot of Bible passages, and I've kind of distilled this down for this presentation to just as a reminder. And are our goals compatible with God's goals for our life? Well, here are the four. Faithful disciple of Christ. Stay faithful to Jesus until he calls you home. Number two, be a faithful steward or manager of the gospel by sharing it with others so that the Holy Spirit will bring them to faith in Christ and many more to heaven. Number three, faithful manager of his gifts. People are his gifts. My wife is a gift to me. I am a gift to her. I am so thankful I don't have to remind her of that. She's come to that of her own free will. I'm very happy about that. Yeah, when you first get married, it's like, maybe I have to remind her how much of a gift I am to her, you know? But that's not been the case. But I have to say, as a man, when I was in the early years of our marriage, I understood that. I taught that as a Christian pastor and teacher. But making that part of my thinking on a daily basis was a growth process. I remember the little walk we took one day. She taught me about the C word. And the C word, we take these little walks around the block. Kids, one of the older kids could watch the others. She said, Rich, I want to tell you about the C word. I said, oh, okay. What's the C word? Consideration. I said, oh, what do you mean? Well, sometimes I just don't feel considered by you. Well, what do you mean? Well, I'm not always sure that you're thinking about me before I bring something up. Oh. I'm glad we had that conversation really early in our marriage because it's something I've tried to practice ever since that conversation. To consider, think about her and what her needs are and what's going on in her life before she even has to bring it up. And so that was this epiphany of, she's a gift to me. She's not in my life to cause me trouble. God has given her to me to walk alongside of me. It's interesting, isn't it, how we go through those growth things in our life, in our marriages and relationships. People around us are not there, placed by God to be cause us trouble, not thorns in the flesh, but rather as ways to bless our life. But we want to manage that relationship. And the last one, faithful members of a Christian church. The church is not something that's a social development. It's really an organization that a gathering God establishes in the Bible. So he wants us to gather together. So is it possible to carry out these goals in your life? It sure is. Personal Bible study, God promises, anytime you're in the Word, I'm going to work, strengthen your faith. Participate in the Great Commission in some way or another. Simple. It might be, as you're thinking ahead to Thanksgiving, will there be a Bible verse in your Thanksgiving card? There's a witness, right? Will your Christmas card have a Christian focus in it? There's a witness. Very simple. So we can use our imagination in this creative way. How do I bring Jesus into the conversation? How do I bring Jesus into my life, into my relationships? You're doing number two. And then practice godly stewardship. It's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. So a trust in this case is not a legal document to distribute assets. A trust in this case is something God gives you to manage to his glory. Time, abilities, assets, money, property. You got it for a while. It'll all be left behind. While you have it, you make choices. You make choices. And so we want to make choices that are not evil. We want to make choices that are in agreement with God's word. And we can grow in knowing how to do that. And the last one, practice faithful membership in a Christian congregation. Don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. It's amazing how many different ways you can get the word into your life. But a lot of times they're very isolating. You can go to church online. What's missing? People. Other believers. God's plan is, feed yourself with the word. Awesome. But you're missing a part that I want you to be part of, and that is other Christians are in your life to encourage you, to pray for you, to help you. The body of believers is community. So many people are trying to find community today. A place where I feel I belong. They're searching for it. Groups are being formed because they say, well, we have community here. Whoa, the church has had community for centuries, right? It's right here. A place you can be loved, forgiven, prayed for, supported, encouraged, grow. I mean, the list goes on. It's awesome. So there is pressure to talk bad about the church. There's a lot of messages that the church is a bad place. I saw a billboard on the way to Tucson about a month or so ago. Hate church? Come to our place. Okay. Hate church? I don't hate church. I love church. I love God's people. I've been loved by God's people. And I hear about Jesus, the one who loves me the most. So, keeping those things in mind, as Christians, as we journey, and we're thinking about goals, we're thinking about estate planning, and we're thinking about how do we work this into our planning? What do we want to be thinking about when we do our estate plans? Well, God's plans. For us, for others, for his kingdom. We want to have good attitudes about estate planning. Here's a great passage. Have any of you seen this? You guys been there? When did you go? 4 years ago. It's amazing. And I've been there a couple of times. This is the Church on the Rock in Sedona, Arizona. And it happens to be a Catholic church. It was built up there. Beautiful, just stone, bare bones design that's just in an awesome position. Now, if you know anything about Sedona, Sedona is known for its superstitions and black arts and mumbo jumbo. Well, on the highest point overlooking this city is the Church on the Rock, is the cross of Christ. I think that's just an awesome symbol of how Christ is over all things. And the gospel is powerful, converts. But here's the passage. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He's my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. That passage is so powerful because it keeps us grounded. Keeps us grounded. Maybe you've been reading a lot of articles about 10 years after the recession. I get the Wall Street Journal, and boy, they had a whole week analyzing what led up to that event, the impact of that event, the losses of that event, the recovery from that event. I mean, it was filled for a week. And, you know, you can't come away from that without saying, I wonder if it's going to happen again. Well, hopefully we've learned some lessons as a country, and the financial bankers and so on have learned some lessons, and the world of hurt that was caused a lot of people who never recovered, those lessons will keep us from having to repeat it. But we live in a sinful world. We live in a fallen world. You can become fearful when you read that. And this passage says, wait a minute. My future is not in the hands of Bank of America, Wells Fargo, Chase. Because the Dow goes up and down, because if the Vanguard funds do this or do that, or whatever fund you're in, whatever insurance annuity you're receiving, it's here. This passage is so powerful because it says, don't forget who has answered your prayer for daily bread. And so when you think about estate planning, keep this in the front of your mind. The Lord has given it to me. He has been abundant in doing it. It's provided for my needs and then some. What do I want to do with it now that I pass it on to others? Goals. What are your goals? Well, here are a couple of folks who did not do estate planning well. I'm going to go through them quickly. Heath Ledger, tragic story, died at age 28, drug overdose, had fathered a child. When he's a native to Australia. Before he came to the U.S., he set up a will and trust, and his parents were the managers of it and the recipients of its contents. Came to the U.S., $20 million was his worth at the time of death. All of that continues to feed the trust and build the trust and is distributed according to that simple trust he set up in Australia. But when he set up that trust, he did not have a daughter. He did not have a girlfriend who was the mother of that daughter. They're nowhere mentioned in the documents. The parents were asked, well, what are your plans? We'll do something. I hope they have. I don't know their heart. I don't know them as people. I hope they have. But it wasn't set up legally that it required anything to go to his daughter or go to the mother of his daughter, even though he hadn't been married to her. So poor estate planning. Elvis Presley, another case. This one, when he died, $10 million estate, 75% or 73% was gobbled up in probate fees. 73%. They finally got it settled out, and it's grown back ever since. But all of that was lost at the very beginning. Poor estate planning. Marilyn Monroe, when she died, drug overdose, $1.6 million left a distribution to her mom. But her agent, Lee Strasberg, bought and acquired her image. And that image is still used today. Movies, you can buy her poster. Anytime and anywhere that promotion is done, money goes into the estate. Now, the estate value grew to $30 million when Lee Strasberg, her agent, was alive. All of the $30 million went to his third wife, Anna. Marilyn never knew her. Again, poor management. Sammy Davis died of throat cancer. Talented man, Las Vegas. His focus was on entertaining. He was just awesome in his skills to entertain. Made about $50 million in his lifetime. When he died, he left $5 million to his wife, Alta Weiss Davis. He owed $7 million to the IRS. Do the math on that. She was behind the curve. Got it paid off, settled the estate out, And then asked the simple question, what happened to the 50 million? Well, he had people working for him who defrauded him of the money. They cheated him out of it. Kept bad, false books. They showed him one thing. They did another. Were just thieves. But he never paid attention to it. And because he didn't pay attention, when he died, he left his wife with a big problem. Well, it was all settled out in about January of 2008. She died in March of the same year. Yeah. Well, we don't want that to happen. There's a theme that runs through that. They got distracted. Some were involved with drugs, just befuddled. People get befuddled. They don't pay attention. So we need to pay attention. God's given it to you to manage. Not your mom, not your dad, not your husband, some stranger. You have to think about it. Engage in the conversation. 100% of people die. 65% of people die without an estate plan. Yeah, only 35% of Americans have estate plans of any kind. Simple will, trust, whatever. It's a lot. If it's not in writing, it won't happen. If it's not in writing, the estate has to be settled and it goes into the courts. It's called probate court. And it's settled there. And there are laws in the state of California that govern, just like other states, that govern non-will, non-trust estates. And they go through a process. The problem is that the estate gets bled through the process by taxes against it and fees that are assessed. And there's not much left then at the end of the day for whoever gets it. It takes a long time also. Could be 2 to 3 years of that process. So it causes trouble for your heirs, conflict, confusion. The state gets involved. There are fees, decisions by others. It just really is a mess. I always have a story or two to tell. I'm going to save those for other conversations, but I just want to get on to a couple of things here before we have to wrap it up. You can confess your faith in Christ by planning with God's goals in mind. So you want to keep God's goals in mind as you do the planning, and you want to plan. Some people say planning is wrong, shows a lack of trust. That's not a biblical idea. That's an old wives' tale myth that gets circulated, like planning goes against trust. No. Trust and planning go together. President Mark Schrader had a beautiful, simple statement. He said, godly planning while committing those plans to God is an exercise in faith and stewardship. Yeah. So build your estate plan with the goal of showing your heirs what's important to you. They read about it, heard about the distributions. They could come away and say, you know, Uncle Bill, boy, he really appreciated the fact that he got that care from the hospital when he was going through his cancer thing. Yeah. Or, wow, Sue really appreciated the fact that she had that church home over there at St. Mark's, and she left a gift and wanted to go to tuition assistance in the grade school to help kids go to school there. That was important to her. So you can let people know what's important to you by putting it in writing. Let me just jump on to this picture here. We're going to kind of wrap things up here. And a good estate plan is touching on the first five. A good estate plan. You want to have a will. At the minimum, a will in place. You may want to and be a candidate for a trust. In the state of Arizona, if you have an estate value of about $75,000 and own property, a trust might be a good thing for you because you're going to manage the property, make distributions, and you have some cash value there that you want to distribute across to different people or ministries. A trust, not always necessary, but again, where your assets are positioned, you may want to have a trust. If you have children under 18, you'll want to have a minor's trust because the money goes into the trust document, and it pays out to support them until they reach 18. And then it goes into the adult distributions of your assets to help them through the college years until they get onto their own by 30-something. So, power of attorney for finances, very important thing to have in place. This is something that you put in place as part of estate documents while you're living, this works. In other words, you can't take care of yourself, can't pay your bills. You need someone to do that for you. You pick someone to have power of attorney of your finances. And you want to pick that person while you're healthy so you can pick wisely, because they have authority as much as you give them over your money and your assets. Power of attorney for health care. If you can't speak, and oftentimes we're intubated, we have a tube here, we can't talk, and we can't answer questions that are asked of us, so you pick someone to speak on your behalf with the doctors. Again, pick wisely, pick before that happens. Other documents in the estate planning area are insurances, 401ks, IRAs, bank accounts, checking and saving, all of those, wherever your assets are positioned, there are ways to distribute those legally to someone else or to support ministry or both. So there's a lot of moving parts in estate planning. In your folder today, you're going to see a registration form, and there's an area there where you can check some boxes. In fact, why don't you turn to that at this time? And you're going to see a place to put your name, and if you would just fill that in as we wrap things up here today. And then you may have everything in order, and that's great. I hope you do. You may be just getting started. You might want to just talk and have a conversation with someone who has no skin in the game, just has some understanding of this area, help you get organized, and that's where I fit in. Help you talk through distributions. What are appropriate distributions for my kids? Where's the best part of my asset base I should make the gift to them? How can I support Christian ministry? Could I establish an endowment with some money? $25,000 establishes an endowment with the Wells Foundation where the interest earned comes into the ministry and the $25,000 principal just continues to grow. So it's the gift that keeps on giving, endowments. So that might be part of your thinking. Tomorrow morning I'm going to be talking with your stewardship chairman about endowments and as they affect and touch the ministry here at St. Mark. So, lots of different things. Yes?
For an endowment and the interest goes to whatever, how does the $25,000 continue to grow?
Say you grew, it was growing at 6%. Yes. You take off 4, leave 2.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. Rather than giving all the 6% away. Some people do something called a donor advised fund. And where, while they're alive, they're making a gift and they're establishing it's called a donor advised fund. It's a fund held by the Wells Foundation, invested by the Wells Foundation on your behalf. And then you decide annually where you want the interest to go or even a portion of the principal. Sometimes folks will say, I'm going to gift maybe $50,000. I want it to grow for 5 years, but then in the sixth year, I want to start not only spending or sending out the interest, I want to send part of the principal so that at the end of 5 years, there's nothing there. So a lot of different strategies where you can control what aspect of Christian ministry you want it to go to. Local, Wells ministry, seminary, just a lot of different things. Yes?
Are charitable contributions still deductible?
Yes.
So that and your home mortgage
would
be the only two things?
Well, you're going to receive an increase in the general deduction for individuals, you know. And then charitable gifting is still in there. But when people itemize, if you have enough to require, oh, we're going to use that deduction that's increased. Oh, we also qualify for some charitable deductions. It makes sense for us to itemize. And that's where folks are going to have to make some decisions, because it's moved towards, well, that $20-some thousand general, that covers us. We're not going to itemize anymore. But many of us are beyond that. That deduction will be there for you, and you'll say, oh, we have a tax liability of $20,000 this year. How can we mitigate that? Well, we're going to make gifts anyway. Let's do it in such a way that our charitable gifts will also be deducted. Yeah. So you want to talk to your tax planning person about that. Tom.
I just wanted to emphasize that not having a will or maybe a trust, when I was a financial planner for 3 years, I went through three of those. It is ugly and it is painful. Yeah. Tears the family apart, and then the estate ends up with virtually nothing.
Well said, Tom.
There are so many stories I could share with you what happens and what's happened in a family because it's not been set up. The most loving siblings contending with each other over a picture.
Yeah. Yes.
And you know, when mom and dad get older, and I'm a mom and dad who's getting older, and we've got this all written up. But the conversations, Thanksgiving, you get together and mom says, you know, honey, you gave me that plate and I want you to have the plate. But with the plate, I want to give you my diamond too. Okay, that's at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We have some turkey, kids about six. Your sister walks into the room. You know, honey, I want to give you that plate. And I want to give you the diamond too. So Susie and Barbie are getting the same thing, but there's only one of them. Mom dies. It's not in writing. A very simple thing called a personal memorandum. You can just write it down, who gets what, sign it at the bottom. That's all it takes. Tuck it in with your estate plans. Well, they get together and it's time to distribute the diamond and the plate. Well, mom told me on Thanksgiving, in fact, I wrote it down and I told my husband, Tom, and he knows, he's my witness. Well, I did the same thing. I went home and wrote it down and I told my husband, Bill, and he's my witness. It's mine. No, it's mine. Oh, yeah. It does get ugly because they have trouble solving it. Who's the older sister? Who's the... Anyway, so as we're kind of wrapping things up, Tom, well said.
You can take your IRA deduction for the year, give it directly to the church.
Yes, you can. That's right.
So I've been doing that.
Awesome.
We go, yeah. We become strategic about our gifting. And it's just good stewardship. No problem. Sometimes we have capital gains on stock appreciation. If you've held on from 2008 and didn't sell off your stocks, they have ridden just an awesome trajectory. And there's a lot of cash there. Now, before the market adjusts, might be a good time to start taking those gains, but make gifts from them. And there are some strategic things to do. You could take the gain and have life insurance purchased. One-time payment on a life insurance policy with the church as the beneficiary. You can take the gain but have the Wells Foundation manage the sale of your stock. And it goes automatically into a gift for the ministry. And no taxes. It's pretty cool. So a lot of good stuff can be done. Yes?
I wasn't sure that I understood it correctly. Could I get you to clarify? I heard you say, and maybe you didn't mean it that way, that your traditional IRA could be placed in your trust, and then you would be able to manage how that those resources were distributed at whatever time the trust is designed. Is that correct?
IRAs are distributed by beneficiary designations. So it actually doesn't go into the trust.
Okay.
It would be, you could name the trust as a beneficiary.
That's the way I understood it, so I needed a clarification.
Okay. Thanks. Yeah. Yes, sir.
Back when, remember when we had the recession you were just talking about?
Yes.
There's this couple of stories. The person designated an amount to go to a charity. when they died, they had less money than they promised the charity. The charity still wanted their money. You know, so you've got to be careful. Percentage is a better way of going with it. But that's something that you have to look at, too.
Yes, and we encourage that. Percentages, because it's fluid. End-of-life care issues, you know, you may be self-insured for long-term care. A lot of people are. You don't have to buy long-term care insurance, as an example. Now, that's not a blanket statement here. You want to talk to your insurance broker. You want to talk to your financial planner and your tax people about the legal side of this. But in general, you're going to need the money. There are people, I said, you do not want to make a charitable gift annuity where you give the Wisconsin Synod $10,000 and you cannot touch it. But you get an annuity payment and you get a tax deduction. I've discouraged that for some people because I said, tell me about your whole financial picture. And they did, and I said, you need that money. You may need that money. Make a testamentary gift. Make an end-of-life gift. Put it in your will that you want a certain percentage to go to support ministry in the wells. Great. But if you need those funds until the Lord calls you home, you want them liquid. You want them accessible to you. So that's what Christian giving counselors do. It's about, we have a fiduciary responsibility in that regard, the good of the donor. Yes, sir. 2 minutes. Thank you, Doug. So just to wrap it up, I'd love to get your feedback on the presentation. So even if you don't need my services, that's fine. I wish you well as you go ahead and get this work done for yourself and your family. But please do fill out a form. So you'll see there, I'm asking for your name on the registration form inside of the folder. Take the folder with you. If you want some help, there's some boxes to check. And then I'll just go through them. And then I'll get back to you. I'll call you and say, I'm going to be back in Sacramento at this time. Let's get together. We'll set up an appointment. Because my travel schedule brings me to a variety of places, I don't get back quickly. I wish I could. So it could be a month or so before I come back to Sacramento. But that sometimes works because it gives you a chance to think about what you want to talk about before I come back. But I will get back to you. So, and then at the bottom, it asks for your contact information. It gives me a phone number to call, email to call, contact, however you want to be reached. My phone number and contact information is in the folder. I take email, text, whatever works best for you. I am going to be here throughout today. I'll be here throughout tomorrow. And then on Tuesday, I'm headed north to Reading. New pastor is being installed there today, so I'd like to meet him and working with a few other folks up there with their estate planning. And then I drive back on Wednesday morning to the airport, fly back to Phoenix about 12 o'clock on Wednesday. What's the simplest way to get them?
Steve.
Okay, Steve, we'll collect them in the back. You've been volunteered, Steve. Thank you, Steve. Okay, thank you so much, Tom, for giving me the 2 minutes. Thank you for your time today. God bless you. If I can be of any help, contact me. Thanks.